Africa. We'll have Jody come in and give us a full report on just the entire spectrum of his outreach and ministry. And I may have he and a team that went to Africa. They just got back, and have them come in and give us a report of what goes on in Africa. And he's, you know, when you're in these kind of mission fields, one of the good things is to learn, not just go in with a, this is the way we're going to do it, but to see some flexibility. And he's got some areas of flexibility in presenting the gospel and teaching and then moving out. And so he's doing prayer for Jody and missions, of course, now in the Russian area. Mekalov, we have Philip McMillan. And Philip's just doing a bang-up job in regard to just taking a few people here, a few people there in home churches. And he goes up to, what's the little town, the university? Mintz, yes. Goes up to Mintz and has his university there and is teaching some men, some people there. So please be in prayer for Philip. Be home in about 90 days or less. So let's be in prayer for Philip's ministry. So just have that in the prayer. Talked to Peter Hansen today and briefly, and he needs our prayers. We got those, and let's continue to pray for David Smith's arm. Okay, what else? Let's get into prayer, where we let people know what our request is. Paul took no qualms in doing it, so let's not us. Cliff, tell us some praiseworthy news. All right. Our pleasure. It's what the family's about. It's what the body of Christ is about. So we just very happy that I was gotta use this. We gotta use this time not only for, you know, Father help, I need this, and Father help, I need that, but also the Thanksgiving and Christina's recovery and things like Cliff. And so we need to be in prayer and just as much in praising and thanking God as in unloading on him all of our problems. So, Cliff, that's just super. And that's good. Okay, what else do we have? Yes. He says, still in intensive care. Wow. Still in intensive care. Well, it's got to be bad. You get a scratch. I mean, you're laid out, you know, like this. Everything's broken. All your limbs are broken. Man alive. Yes. Yeah. So we want to be in prayer for the whole, or what we did, Brian, with kids. You know, you take someone like Randy. Randy's right, isn't he? And whatever God is doing, but there's the area around this. First of all, him. And sometimes we're not even the issue. That's a hard one to understand. A lot of times we're not the issue. In fact, there's a couple of passages in the Bible dealing with the pastor who has to go through those types of sufferings for no other reason than it is a pastor. And so he's got to go. I think it's a bum deal. Just let you know my personal opinion on it. But sometimes we're really not the issue. All that really is at issue with us is the testing of our faith. But it's the those that are around us, the testimony, the witness, those kinds of things that become a very important issue. So let's remember Randy in recovering. Of course, we got the pastors that we pray for, and add to that Peter Hansen and Dan Weaver up in Missouri wants to be sure that we're added to that. Let's continue to be in prayer for that missionary Rick DeHaan and hope that things can work out there. So what else? Let's talk. Mike Gibson. That's right. We got Dan Hill, we got John Finch, we got Rod Becker, we got Mike Gibson, we got Dan Weaver, and Drew Freeman, and we got Peter Hansen. And so this isn't a combining list. These are just men that we have some type of personal fellowship and listen to tapes and different things. And so relationships with these men and their assemblies that is going to be effective in the publications. You need to be in prayer about the publications, not only of the children's gospel and things we're doing, but what we talked about with Ray, the man that came here from Tucson. What we talked about was, you see, you take Dan Hill, John Hintz, all these men, and then Spring Valley Bible Church. These are all small assemblies, which in my opinion is the way God planned it, but these are all small assemblies. And what happens is they can't afford, you know, they can't afford to do a lot of printing, and yet we want to have some stuff out there for visitors and for us that will advance and to zero in on things that we believe. And so what we hope with this Christ-centered communications, if it gets off the ground and if that's what God wants, is to help all these guys if they come up with something and they want some something printed up that they can go through this and get it a good price. Plus the fact that anybody that does anything can send it to the various men, and we're going to make it very clear. You're not under any obligation to take another pastor's things and use it, but we're going to let you, it'll be another channel for letting that material out, because we just don't, the charging is just isn't, it has problems with the ideal of grace, and yet it doesn't. It does in the sense of getting it out to the maximum number of people. That's okay, but we're not going to be able to saturate America the way like Charles Stanley is, but a lot of these guys are doing some great work. So if we can come up with Christ-centered communications, get this stuff out, and get it into their churches and each other's if that's where it's leading, then it'll really help. So I'd love to see this list just continue to grow with these small groups all over the country who understand the gospel and the gospel model for the unbeliever and believer. And, boy, I would just love it. Boom, 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 to just have it keep adding to it. So we've got that. But let's stay here. We've got our children, teaching of our young children, our children, and here, and the teachers we need, and the material, and those kinds of things. We got that. And so I need your prayer. I need your prayer and study. I need your prayer and encouragement. And what to cover. I'm right now deciding. You know, I don't want to just keep overburdening a small congregation, but I just would love to get back and do the Book of Revelation and bring in Job in it. There's just so many things going on in the world today that I'd like to go to the Book of Revelation with us. And so please be in prayer on those kinds of things. Anything else? What else? Yes. I'm sorry, my ears can't hear. You say believer? Okay. How old is she? Okay, what's her name? I'm sorry? Susie. Okay. And that's her aunt? Okay. Susie. So let's be in prayer for Susie. I don't know if that's how she spells it, but that'll do. God knows how to spell it. And let's deal with her in prayer and her cancer or whatever the problem is. But that what will happen is this will be used to bring her into her relationship with God. People, going to prayer, this whole concept of prayer, and dealing with the iffy prayers, iffy prayers. We don't know what God's plan is. These are our desires, and but that God would work them all to His own will, His own desire. But what we've got to realize is that the problems that we have and dealing with, you know, right, Susie's hurt, she thinks she might have this, might have that, and different people have different problems in so many areas of their life. And what we have to realize is that the problems that we have, they are spiritual. This is where so many of the therapy and the books that are helping marriage and helping single life and all of that. And then there are those who say, well, we also encourage spiritually, whether it's tapped into the truth of God's word, and I hope that more often it is than it isn't. But the problems that we have are spiritual, and we just have to realize that. They're not related to the earth. They're related into the spiritual realm. We Christians are a spiritual creation. And we must understand that as we pray for each other, you know, young people and married people and single people and older people, we are a spiritual creation. You know, a spiritual creature. Put it that way. We're a spiritual creature. And our problems are spiritual. And it's so easy to lose sight of that. It's so easy to lay that aside and say, yeah, but this is where I hurt. I hurt in the flesh, and I hurt in this area, and I hurt in that area. It just comes back to the spiritual, our personal relationship with God. This is what it comes down to. I'm sorry. It's that simple. And so these people that we are in prayer for and the various circumstances, this is the area, this is our area where we zero into our God. A doctor will come in and help Susie with the physical, and hopefully family and friends will support in that way. But ours is bringing in the spiritual forces, bringing in bringing God to act into a person's life. So let's be in prayer and remembering that as we pray for each other, even though I didn't think any of you said pray for me. Clifford said, you know, let's give some thanks to God, but I want you to pray for me, and I'll give you reasons why to pray for me in regard to encouragement and studies and things that go on. We need to be in prayer for each other in this area right here. It's in the spiritual area that we are in this battle. Okay, anything else we can be in prayer about? Anything else? Okay, that's, you know, I just, in the area, I don't want this to be the negative. And I don't want it to become weird either. I say that because I've been in groups where it became weird. You know, it's seminary sometime. Not all the time, but there'd be these guys, and they just get weird, you know. And I thank God, you know, that I woke up this morning. And, you know, and yeah, okay, we're, you know, I understand that, but we want to get on from that, but we want to also give thanks for the good things that happen. I want you to be in prayer for Wes and James. I don't know how much y'all know. They come down here, generally speaking, once during the week, and then almost every Saturday night they're down here. If you ever want to just be out, you don't have anything to do on Saturday nights, come in and listen to them in practice. And just sit back there and listen to some beautiful singing and playing. And what they've added, let's give thanks for that. Be appreciative for that. Be appreciative for the people who work in the prep school. So there is a lot that we can also, in the area, of giving thanks for. Let's give thanks for the workers in our prep school. Let's give thanks for the financial support. We've never really gotten into a study of finances in the Bible, and that's really my fault. I should, because there are chapters written on it in the New Testament. Paul does a great deal of talking about it. And he thanks God for finances. You know, I don't want to get into hard-beating people for money, but at the same time, money is reality. And we need to give thanks that we're here and that we have the money to do these things. We have the money to talk about a missionary. We have the money to talk about publication of a children's gospel. We sometimes take some things for granted. We shouldn't take it for granted. We need to be thankful for this building. Be thankful for Mrs. Smith. I mean, boy, there's just so much. You know, I got to thinking a couple of weeks ago, we seem like everything we do on this board is heavy. And we begin to think, my goodness, is everything going on bad? No, some really wonderful things that God is doing. And we need to let him know we are aware of it and we are appreciative of it. So let's also, in the area of Thanksgiving, things related to this assembly that he has done for us. I mean, you know, you just think of think back when it was Wes Tuttle and me. Boy, did we get some singing done. And then having people come in to help to teach our children and have the financial support that we have. It's just a lot to be thankful for. And be thankful for Mrs. Smith and be in prayer for Mrs. Smith. Mrs. Smith is the lady that owns this property. And so here's Mrs. Smith. We need to be in prayer for her and her health and her thoughts. Okay, let's put the throne of grace together in prayer. And this gives you some of the ideas and both the requests that we've had and also the Thanksgiving, the tape department. I mean, my goodness, we've got a fantastic setup over there. And Kiss for Sins, letting us use it free. And other people have to really pay for that kind of space. And we need to be thankful for that. So there's more than enough we could sit here and take the hour just thanking him for things that he's done for us. So let's remember the Thanksgiving as well as the adversities and the requests that we have in those areas. Okay, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come together as an assembly of believers. And Father, we pray for other such assemblies all across this country, indeed across the world, who understand the truth of your word. To assemble together, Father, and study your word and to worship together, to pray, to take communion, Heavenly Father, and to encourage one another. Pray, Father, for those in this assembly, that you will continue to encourage us, Heavenly Father, in your word, that we will continue to grow in the knowledge of your word, understand it, Heavenly Father, the light of the Spirit and the illumination of it, that, Father, we might continue to grow in our understanding of your plan in our lives, understanding of your plan in history, where we fit into this whole equation. It's so difficult, Heavenly Father, sometimes we lose ourselves in all of the many multitude of things, and yet, Heavenly Father, we know that you have a plan and a mission and destiny for each individual believer, a purpose, destiny, mission, a spiritual gift for to function with other believers. Pray, Father, that we will continue to grow in the use of ours in this assembly, fulfilling the purpose of this assembly. Pray for these pastors. Pray, Heavenly Father, for the various missionaries that we know and will come to know. But Father, for those in this assembly, we thank you so much for the spiritual gifts that we have, the things that you have allowed us to do. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 1, one of the greatest passages in the Word of God in dealing with sin. This is one of those great passages in God's Word that just takes this whole sin problem and just it almost is, it's like puts a smile on your face. This has got to be one of the greatest passages as far as a believer's concern in dealing with sin, because it's so easy for the world, other believers, non-believers, to come down on us and come down on a believer in regard to our failures, and because we're in the midst here of discussing sins, and to make a great issue out of our sins and our failures in life. And believers will do that to other believers, and unbelievers will do it. Family members will come down, especially if the sin really offends them and the failure offends them. So much gets out of line about sins and the understanding of sins and what happens and what causes and what they are. and what God is going to do or not do, and what we ought to do and what we're not going to do or what we are going to do. You have the wide span of ideas that if believers commit certain sins, then God just, their view of God is He just casts them aside and that's the end of it. And others, nope. Our God is a God who, boom, can restore and reconcile and move on, and that's the whole concept and an understanding of God. Where does it come from, if you have that understanding of it? 1 John 1:9 is just a phenomenal verse. You just read it over and over, and in its understanding of what God has already done in regard to our sins, and either we believe it or not. And I won't get to it until chapter 2, verse 1, but we're going to look at some things in the Old Testament that deal with what God does actually do in regard to sin, and how Jesus Christ just stands up and says, hey, shut your mouth, Satan, accuser. It's over. I bore it on the cross. And it just, there's just something about it. So it's a phenomenal concept that we have in 1 John 1:9. Last Wednesday night, what we did, we took up the whole passage, verses 6 through 2, chapter 2, verse 2. So tonight, let's get cracking and move to where we left off in dealing with this verse. And just as we did with verse 6 and 7, studied it together. Now let's study verses 8 and 9, but remembering it fits the whole context. But we're dealing with the if clauses that go together, the negative and the positive, two if clauses. And verse 8, don't deny it, we do sin. And this is just it's an unfortunate thing. Chapter 2, verse 1, I write that you do not sin. But doggone it, we're going to sin. We don't want to sin. But we're going to sin. And verse 9 is just one of those verses that goes with other things that Paul wrote in chapter in Romans, book of Romans, other places, but where he deals with the same concept, words it differently. Well, Paul, do we just sin that grace abounds in? If every time we sin, then God is gracious and restores us, well, then let's just go sin that grace abounds. And that's the way critical people like to be. Okay, that's fine. You want to be that way, fine. That's not what Paul is saying. And you want to be cynical and think that? That's cool. But verse 9 is just a beautiful verse. If any of you have ever sinned, now, I don't know, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. This is a great verse. This is a verse you just pull in close to you like a pillow at night. It's a great comforting verse. All right? I just can tell I'm single, pulling a pillow, you know, whatever, whoever you pull in. But just that comfort that this verse did. So verse 8, we're going to sin. Sin is characteristic. People, sin is a characteristic of the unbeliever. Sin is a characteristic of the born-again believer. And I want to say that because later on in this very book, what does he say? He says, he that is born of God does not sin, and these people don't sin, and you get the idea of unbeliever and believer. You know what he's saying? Sin characterizes an unbeliever and a believer. And that's unfortunate, but it characterizes a believer. Now, we hope that it will characterize us less and less and less as we are transformed into the image of our Savior. But we are going to sin. Now, there's three big differences between that I want to deal with. I mean, we can certainly write 20, 30, if we open it up for discussion and examine it. But I want to look at three main things of the difference between the unbeliever and the believer in regard to this idea of sinning. One, the believer in Jesus Christ as a new spiritual creature is under far greater attack. He's under far greater attack from Satan and from the forces to sin and to fail. He's under far greater attack. And this is what you have to realize in regard to yourself and in regard to each other. He's under far greater attack to sin in the world, which is Satan's cosmic system, and the flesh, the old sin nature, which is always at battle with the Holy Spirit and with us, and of course, Satan. Satan always wants, he much more wants the believer to sin than the unbeliever, because this makes an issue in the heavenly court. It makes a great issue in the heavenly court. Secondly, the believer is far more affected by personal sins than an unbeliever. And that is such an understatement. The born-again believer is far more affected when an unbeliever sins. When a believer sins, boom, we are in the dark. We are taken out of the light, out of the Holy Spirit, out of fellowship with God, and we're in darkness and we've lost fellowship with God. Doesn't even begin to approach what happens to the unbeliever. When a believer sins, what did John Hint say? He's like the fish out of water. He's out of his environment. When you and I sin, we're out of our environment. We're the fish out of water. Here we are, we're a fish. We belong in water and we're out of water. We're a believer, we belong in the light and we're out of the light. And it just compounds the problems when a believer sins, whatever the sin may be. Mental attitude sin, overt, tongue, whatever. Whatever it may be, it affects us so horribly. Much more than it does this. And that's why we deal with each other in spiritual love. Spiritual love can bear all things. It can bear when another believer is in sin. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it can bear it. And this is why we pray for each other, not attack each other. There's just too many horrible things that happen to the born-again believer when you and I go into sin. It affects the whole realm, the whole spectrum. When a born-again believer, a new spiritual creature, sins, it affects the whole realm. I'm going to use the word relationships, not fellowships right now. We've taken up fellowship and relationship. But here, it affects the whole. First of all, the first level, of course, it affects our relationship. Well, let's do it this way. It's better. Foundation. It affects our relationship with God. All members of the Godhead. That's our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're no longer empowered by the Spirit, and boom. That means no fellowship with Christ. That means no fellowship with the Father. So, the moment you and I sin, what happens to us, the believer? We're out of fellowship with God. And then, if that isn't going to be bad enough, then what happens is, and I don't know which I ought to put first, but 1 John dealt with a great deal about our fellowship with each other. So, next, we're out of fellowship with others. And this others primarily is our other believers, but also unbelievers that are in our periphery. We're out of kilter with them. We're supposed to be the light of Christ in the dark world. And when you and I are in sin, we're out of a fellowship, a relationship with other born-again believers. We're not right with them. And hopefully, you know, they'll be in fellowship, you know, like a marriage. Hopefully, one of us will be in fellowship all the time. It's great when both of us are in, but boy, when both of us are out, Katie, bar the door. Because we're not going to be too much different than the neighbors down the street who aren't even saved. So you've got to appreciate, stand back when you think about sin. Oh, they sin. No, please don't do that. Do what Paul does. And the writers of Scripture. What happens to him? What happens to me when I'm in sin? No fellowship with God. That in itself is. And then the relationship with others is out of kilter. That's not going to work. And then people, your whole relationship with yourself. Whole relationship with yourself is out of kilter when you're in sin. That's what sin does to us. And if God doesn't do something for us, that's what we're going to say. That's why 1:9 is just so beautiful. Doggone, it's so comforting. Because this is a horrible place to be. Out of kilter with God, others, and self. Sometime, and I could spend hours right here, and probably should, but sometimes we become more aware that we're out of fellowship in our relationship with others than we do our relationship with God. We're not so much in tune with our relationship with God, but boy, we see how we hate a believer, or angry or bitter or whatever it may be. I had some guests in my home. We were talking about this, going through some stuff. You know, when you live alone, to make my point here, you live alone. You're not consciously aware. We talk about praying without ceasing and trusting God. But let's just, you know, go through some time and for communication's sake here to tell you what I'm trying to say here. You're not really aware of what's going on until you come in contact with another human being, another person. And then you realize, oh, I am not empowered by the Spirit. And I didn't even know it until, you know, I got in the car and went half a block. And then I realized it. Or someone calls or something happens. Now, those of you that are married and have children, you're going to know it immediately. I mean, boy, you don't even have to wait. You wake up, first thing you open, you know, maybe not even open your eyes yet, and you know. You know. See? Because of this other. See? And then there's the self, the inner peace, the inner happiness, the contentment that I have in my place with God, or the absence of it. Am I trusting Him? Am I content? Let me make it personal. Am I content with what we have here as opposed to, say, 60, 70 people we used to have during the week? Can I personally be content with that? Or is it troubling my soul? Then I know. I know inside me what's going on. It's my relationship with God. If I'm not, then nobody has to tell me anything. I know. You're not trusting me. You're putting your happiness, your contentment, your usefulness for God and everything in numbers. Is that the way it goes down? Is that what you would tell people? No. Then what's happening in your soul? I'm making personal. Sometimes y'all accuse me of talking to you. I get calls every now and then. Hey, you're talking about me on Thursday. See? So I'm going to talk about me. But this happens here. So I know. So we know. Out of fellowship. I mean, sin. Whatever it may be. I may not even know what the sin was. But it hurts all these relationships. With God first, and if we're not right with God, boom, then we go here, and we're not going to be right here and here. And what happens is what the world wants to do. Unbeliever, and unfortunately many Christians, let's straighten this one up, and this one up, and then this one will be good. Right? Wrong. But that's what a lot of people say. If I can get this straightened up, get me inside, you know, then straighten it up with my husband, my wife, the church, whatever it may be, then I'll be right with God. No, you start here. Go this way. Let me get myself straight with God. Let me be content with God. Let me work out this sin thing with God. Then when I'm right with God, then I'm in position. Now, whether or not they want to be is another deal. Then I'm in position to be right with others, and certainly is what's going on inside my own soul. So think about all these things that sin does and what happens to sin. And then thirdly, the only other thing I want to comment on, the fact that the believer also has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to start to work. And what he starts doing is convicting and agitating and fighting against the carnal state that we're in, our flesh. So we, our flesh, unlike the unbeliever, when we're in sin, the Holy Spirit goes to work and starts battling. And so Galatians chapter 5, if we have time to read it, we would, but you can read it, chapter 5, 16 through 18. Boy, the Holy Spirit's at war with the flesh, and there's a struggle going on. It's not heartburn, and it's not a bad taco. It's not, chili with grease. It's warfare that's going on inside. It's going on inside our soul. And the Holy Spirit isn't just going to sit around when you and I are out of fellowship and out of in sin. He's going to hear it immediately. I want this resolved, and I want this resolved now. Some people live with problems, and they, you know, maybe it'll go away. Other people, my family was more, let's shut the door and solve it. Let's shut the door and solve it tonight. Maybe all of us won't walk out of here alive, but we're going to solve it. So that's what others, no, let's just let this thing, you know, and they carry things, and so I'm not saying one's better than the other. and neither really or right when you put it in the spiritual realm. But what we have to do is to understand this battle that's going on inside. So what I wanted to do is just present to you not 4 or 5 hours or 10 hours on the subject of sin, but all that happens around in sin. And thank God that He made it so easy to come out from all of this turmoil, all of this broken fellowship, all of the attacks and the influence of the world and the flesh and Satan himself, and all these things that are going on with sin, and to think what God has done for us. So the believer becomes more aware of our sinful state. And let me add, to the degree that you are not sensitive to the convicting ministry or work of the Holy Spirit, struggling in Galatians 5 and other places, that's how far away you are. And you know what that means? That means he's got to struggle a little more. And sometimes he may just have to clobber us because we're so far insensitive. If we walk really close to the Holy Spirit and we're out, we can sense that nudge. Verse 32 says the Holy Spirit always whispers loud enough for the person that's sensitive to hear. Sometimes he can be so far out what he has to do is come along with a baseball bat. And I nudge you. So now I'm going to just clobber you. Get your attention. You're not right with me. And what you want to understand is, I want you to be right with me. That's what discipline was. Duhon had asked about, well, discipline, and the passages I found, and we'll take a look at them. I like questions that you ask, because that takes me home. Let me do some quick work on it. And the three major passages that deal with discipline in the New Testament for believers in the church age, all they were getting us back. Get us back to faith. Get us back to trusting Him. Get us back to this relationship with Him so that He can use us. That's what it's designed for. That's how much He cares. He wants a relationship. That's what He wants. And He makes it so easy to have it. And there's so many pictures of it. Hosea and his wife. And there's just so many pictures of it in the Old Testament that we're going to be taking a look at. Okay, let's take a look then. So, we don't have to be afraid to acknowledge that we do have sins, because God's already taken care of it. And I got it. It's just this verse, I hope I can make it just as a peaceful, phenomenal verse, wonderful concept. What God's already done for me. He's already done it. And sometimes parents can fool their children that way. Where children come in and the child is really concerned and worried and upset and da-da-da-da, something like that. I've already taken care of that. What? I took care of it. I did this and that, and your dad and I, or your mom and I, we did. And it's, oh, God, y'all are great. Now, 10 minutes, you're not going to be great. But right at that moment, because you saw ahead and took care of it, you're great. And that's what God has done. I've already taken care of it. Wow. So don't deny it, and don't become cumbersome about it, and don't attack and hurt each other about it. I've already taken care of it. That's chapter 1, verse 9. So let's take a look. Okay. If we confess our sins. Now, confession is not used anywhere else in the New Testament in reference to sin and forgiveness and cleansing. It's the only reference. Repentance is used a great deal of time. Just this Snoopy Sunday. Oh, if you can, it's out of bring and put it on the refrigerator. Oh, I forgot one of the characters. Oh, Linus had his blanket and Snoopy was going to take it. And Linus said, you will live to repent if you touch my blanket, and you will rue the day. So Snoopy starts walking away and he says, well, I may end up repenting this, but dogs never rue the day. And he came back and threw the blanket and went on through. But so repentance is used a lot. Now, what's important about it being there one time? James and I have talked about this. James West. What is the importance of it? Does that take away from the strength of it? No. Now, if something is repeated over and over and over, when you study the Bible, you see in different contexts this thing, But what's the point of if it only occurs one time? James asked me that. What does that prove or disprove? If it's one dime, and that's good enough. Okay. So I go back and I start looking at interpreting the Bible, understanding the Bible. And here's the point. What is important about something being and occurring in the Word of God only once is that we are immediately drawn to the question, why? It doesn't take away from anything, but we're really prone to say, why here? Why can it be an exception, or why is this here? You know, you take the midwives who lied about Moses, and you have just different things in the Bible that seems to not go with other things, and you go, why? Why? What's going on? Why is that here? So this is a great and important question, because if something is a lot of times, like I just said, repentance is used for to encourage to faith, to recover from sin, in a multitude of contexts. It's just over and over, boom, 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 boom. So we get a feel of where this fits in. This is one in dealing with if we confess, acknowledge. Okay? So we look to say, why is it just one time? So we go, which we have to do, we go to context again, which we've already studied, and we find out what the context is. And if, verse 8, if we deny, and so we come to that, verse 9, if we acknowledge, the opposite of denying is acknowledging. They were denying, so they should acknowledge now. Just for the fun of it, again with me now, because now we're in the momentum of the verse. Look at chapter 2, 23, because I'm going to show you a word. Chapter 2, 23. Chapter 2, 23. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and not the Son. Now, who is the one who denies the Son? Does not have, if you mind me, right? Yeah. No, 23. Whoever denies the Son, my notes didn't correspond with the Bible, so I knew the Bible was right. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father. This is very Johannian, we call it. In seminary, meaning John's writings, and in a lot of passages, he will bring in the two concepts together: to deny and to confess. And he likes to do that. And this is just a clear place where he likes to, where it shows that he likes to do this. Now, if you will look at the verse with me, though, what we have: whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses. The word for deny is Arneomai. 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 Now, Arneomai, and what's the opposite? If you looked in a, we have in the, in English, we have the words that are opposite. So the opposite of denying is confessing. And that is our word. Our word, the opposite of this, is homologeo. And therefore, you have the two words together. Homologeo and neomai. So, you can see from the context and all that homologeo is the opposite of denying. In fact, the anonym, if you looked at the anonym, some of the lexicons are getting really fancy and really good. I was with Dan Hill this weekend, and I saw, Sunday, I saw he's going to put into my computer a new word type of thing, and the whole thing is just, it's just awesome with this thing. You know, this is the kind of thing that can make me upset. You don't even have to go to seminary today. You don't have to sit there and memorize all the Greek and Hebrew that I just sat and memorized so that I'd know it. Because I want you to understand something. There's no merit in memorizing, declines and all that stuff. You do it so you can learn. But, this side of the world, I stayed up hours and memorized. You have to do that. Now you don't have to do that. But what is beautiful and what's important in both in education and in allowing the Holy Spirit to do, what are you going to do once you got that? What are you going to do once you've got something to climb and parse and know the antonyms and the synonyms? And because that's what they can do. Antonym, and there it is. Synonym, there it is. Everywhere that they're together in the Bible, there it is. I mean, it's just awesome. It's almost frightening what all that they can do. And I mean, in computers today, they've got, you know, sermons right there. You can just, you know, print out a sermon for you. And all these kinds of things. Y'all are just so fascinated with that, I can tell. Okay. But the antonym of denying is homologeo. And or the antonym, if you look up the other way, for homologeo is anomai. And it means to deny, means to contradict. So again, reason John uses homologeo is because of the denial in verse 8. And we saw in John 1:20 and other places how John does this. Now, if we confess or acknowledge our sins, this is what we call a third class, third day, here it's the third condition, third time the condition if is used. It's what we call a third class condition or potential. Third class or potential. Maybe a person will acknowledge, maybe they will not. Some believers do not acknowledge that they sin. Some believers do acknowledge sin. And if is that ideal or potential, we confess our sins. And, you know, a great deal of confusion. Let's take a look at the passage and send you home with this in your mind. All right, if, and we'll just see what John has written down here and take a look. Okay, John says, if, coming off of verse 8 denial, if we, and this is potential, third class, confess or acknowledge our sins. Okay, now let's see at it. Context. Use of the word. Any way that we want to look at it, let's be honest, be very careful what we're dogmatic about. I'm going to put it on the word, on the board here. Dogma. Dogmatic. Dogmatic means this is what is said. Okay, let's be careful of our dogma. John does not specify, first of all, he doesn't specify to whom. He doesn't specify here to whom. Does not specify. Do we confess to God the Father? Do we confess to others? I want you to know something from the Word of God, New Testament. I can support this more than I can this. Just don't know the use of the word. I know word study. You know word study. And look up homologeo. And I can support that it's to this much easier than I can to the Father. Or is it simply to self? Dogmatically. Can we dogmatically say, this verse says, to confess your sins to God the Father, to others, or to self? We repent to self. Who do you repent to? We repent to self. And repentance is a very important step to both of our salvations. Salvation one or two. So we have to be careful about the dogma. John does not specify how. He does not specify how this confession is to be done. He does not specify dogmatically when this is to be done. The Roman church has come along and taken, and you can't dogmatically say this should be done, and it should be done, you know, in regard to the church, in regard to the priest, and their whole ideology, or their whole theology for doing that. They've got a nice line of verses, people, and this just fits into that nice line. And I want to tell you something. You come to dogma and sit down and try to prove them theologically wrong, you're going to be in trouble. But like I said, the Bible can be seen in a lot of different ways. So he doesn't specify when this is to be done. And there's even room for a lot of debate on what we are to confess. There's room for debate on that. Now, wouldn't it have been nice? Yeah. If John would have... You know, doggone John, why don't you say? If we acknowledge our sins to God the Father every time we sin. Boy, that's, and I want you to understand something, even that would still be debated. This is the gospel, which clearly says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How many gospels do you hear in the world today? So don't think that that would solve the problem. But it would sure lend some ammo to a position. Well, that's what, oh, you know, anything. If we confess or acknowledge our sins to each other, or, you know, James does. And James is a sharp book. And James is not a mechanical writer so much either. Paul is, but not James. And he said to others, each other. But John, you know, a lot of things left up. I think on purpose. I'm sure on purpose. And we'll take that. But if we confess our sins, let's look at the verse in close, because it's just got to be a verse. I don't want it to flow into your head and to your soul and your spirit, as John is teaching the mechanics of the. I want it to be, hey, this is what your God has done about sin. It's so comforting. Quit fighting and biting and judging each other. Quit going into depression. Quit denying, quit judging, quit your guilt, quit all of that. Cut it out. Because it says in 1:9, He, God, is faithful and righteous. He has already forgiven us our sins. He has already cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Son, will you get up out of the pigsty and go home? Your dad's waiting. He's not waiting at the door. He's standing 1,000 yards up the road, waiting. He's just at home. That's comforting to me. Yeah, but I don't know. You know, I took my share of the wealth and said some things and been gone. I hadn't even written him. And you know, boy, I may have to crawl or this. No, that's not sad. You just get up out of the sky and go home. It just can't be that simple because I've really been wrong and I really need to pray. No, it's that simple. He's standing there waiting. Is this the home? That to me is so comforting, people. And that's what Christ has already done on the cross. He's already taken care of it. Now, either you and I believe that or not, and when we believe it, what place does it play in the practical place in your life? Don't make that a theological statement divorced of practical reality. Do you truly believe that Christ bore, has already borne the judgment of all the sins of the world? You've already been forgiven and cleansed in Christ. Either you don't or you do. Now, we like to say I do, but boy, when it comes down to somebody else, I want to judge them. Comes down to me, I want guilt and shame. Or do I really believe He's already forgiven? He's already cleansed? We just come under that? And how do we come under that? By our faith, by just trusting Him. Just trust Him. He's already done it. Boy, that sure seems simple. Sure seems like it ought to be more than that. That's why people want to add to the gospel at the cross. It just seems like, as you're saying, all we have to do is just believe. Yeah, it's that simple. And you're saying, all we have to do is just believe. It's that simple. How can that be? Because of this. Both sides. That's why it's that simple. You got to look at the cross when you think about sin. And that'll steer your thinking correctly. Great verse to go to bed with. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are indeed. It is our nature in the world, Heavenly Father, to become so fearful when we sin. Or to become so arrogant about it. And you've made it, Heavenly Father, so simple for us to approach you. There's no way that we ever deserve to approach you. And you've made it a grace way to do it. Just trust you. And so, Heavenly Father, as we enter into this comforting, beautiful verse of what you've already done for us in regard to something that affects every one of us every day throughout our day. that we will come face to face to the reality of your grace and of your love and of your mercy and compassion, so that we will not have to feel the discipline. Praise you for the God that you are. And we look forward to that day, Heavenly Father, when we will be in our resurrected body and sin no more. Until that time comes, we just praise you for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.